Knowledge puffs up, but love
edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the things, the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Amen. In the whole Bible, there are few words less wonderful or less refreshing than those words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And liberty is not something only to be treasured and loved. Liberty is something to be lived. And this has been a big question in the church. How? Some churches, either officially or unofficially, have added to the doctrines and the commandments and practices of God. Some churches, either officially or unofficially, have taken away from them and allowed people even to pick and choose what they like. And one way has led to tyranny and the other has led to license, but both have destroyed Christian liberty. How can we learn to live as free people in a wise and loving way? That's the question for today. And here we see a question that had come up in Corinth, a very similar question, a very difficult question. Should Christians eat meat sacrificed to idols? Should Christians eat meat sacrificed to idols? That's a difficult question. Because, Paul says, first of all, you must understand there's no unclean meat, even if it's been sacrificed to any so-called idol. There's no other God but our God. God doesn't forbid anything to be eaten. No man, no church can bind our conscience about eating certain foods. He says elsewhere, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Galatians 5, verse 1. In other words, this is an important matter. You are never, never to give up your Christian liberty. Under any circumstances, you may never give it up. Stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. But here's the problem in Corinth. There were many people who had a weak conscience, who couldn't eat meat sacrificed to an idol without serving that idol, at least in their hearts. It's a struggle. And maybe you can sympathize with that. Maybe you have a tendency or had a tendency towards superstition. Maybe somebody wants every now and then tells you your horoscope. You're like, "No, I don't want to hear that." And then after you've heard it, you can't get it out of your mind. It's all you can think about all day is this horoscope, which you didn't want to hear. And you don't even believe in horoscopes. But the thing haunts you all day long. Well, if that's you, maybe you can understand or appreciate even more how someone growing up, going to the temple, sacrificing an animal to a god, and then eating that sacrifice to get the god's power in you, would cause you to be defiled later on. Do you think you might have trouble eating something that was sacrificed to your old God, who you had been a slave to? That was one part of the problem. There was another part. What about these people that are still worshiping them? What about these pagans still worshiping the idols? What should you do when one of them, an unbeliever, offers you meat that has been sacrificed to his God? Maybe your old God. His God is no God, and all foods are clean, but what should you do? And by the way, this is still very much a question with Christian missionaries in India. If Tiffany and Ernest come back here before they head back to India, you could talk to them about these things. They are constantly offered meat sacrificed to idols. This is still a problem with the Hindu converts. These are very current issues in other parts of the world. That's the problem we're dealing with here in chapters 8, 9, and 10. Even though things are quite different in America, the answer is still very important to us. And if you've never had to work out this matter of Christian liberty, if you've never had to figure out how should we deal with weaker brothers and unbelievers in this matter of temptation, this will be very helpful to you. Because Paul's answer is this, and it's a nuanced answer, it's a careful answer, but it's a very important answer. And children, I think that you'll find it's a very important answer for you as you grow, and especially as you talk to your parents about what you may do and what you can do and what you should do. I think that you'll find these principles very helpful. Paul's answer is this. Listen carefully. Although you should never, under any circumstances, give up your Christian liberty, there are many times when you should give up the exercise of your liberty out of Christian love. There's a major difference there. No man's lord of your conscience, but in love, use your liberty for good. And Paul here in this passage gives us three principles which will be of help to you in these matters. After just having said now that there is no problem with meat, no other God but one, this is what Paul says now, chapter 8, verse 7. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Verse 11. Because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin thus against the brethren, you wound their weak conscience. You sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. The principle announced here, in the exercise of your freedom, is love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's nothing wrong with eating any meat. There's no so-called idol. You're free to eat. You're free to not eat. It won't draw you any nearer to God either way. You have total liberty in this matter. People who have this trouble, he says, are weaker brothers. The apostle doesn't mind calling them weaker. But friends, it's not a sin to have a weak conscience. It's not a sin to have a weak conscience. It's not a sin to struggle with this. And when some of the Corinthians with weak consciences would eat this meat, for them, it was a sin. Why? Because Paul says elsewhere in the book of Romans, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And, general principle, whatever is not from faith is sin. You're not allowed to make other people sin. They're weaker. And if somebody is going to worship an idol because of something you're eating, that you're free to eat or not to eat, don't eat it for the sake of your brother. The principle then that always applies, do not use your liberty to lead your brothers into sin. And therefore, as we take this into our context, and I hate to make any specifics, as soon as I do, I'm creating a whole bunch of things which I am not allowed to create. I'm trying to be very careful. But friends, this means there are places you can go, there are things that you can do, which you are free to do before God. But other people can't do them because they are wrongly convinced that this matter is sinful. And it's true, people are not free to refuse biblical practices. Okay, But in these other areas where God has given us liberty, eating of meats, people may still have difficulty. And I realized this wasn't a problem. This isn't a problem nowadays, even as it was in former times in America, as pastors used to preach all kinds of things as sin, used to add all kinds of scruples to the consciences of people. But the principle holds, Christian liberty is not given so you can destroy the weak. We who are strong, says Paul, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. The first important principle, then, is love for the brethren. Now, at this point, starting in chapter 9, Paul uses himself and Barnabas as examples of the second principle of those who have every liberty in Christ. Paul says, we have received every liberty. We are apostles, but Paul says we don't use our liberties. Do you know why? Because of the second principle of Christian liberty, Corinthians. I'm going to skip a little ahead here. Start reading from chapter 9, verse 12, if you're reading with me here. Verse 12, the second principle is love for the lost. Chapter 9, verse 12. If others are partakers of this right over you, that is, the right to receive, pay as ministers. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right. We endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things at the temple? Those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yeah, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For I do this willingly. If I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if it's against my will, well, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. But what is my reward then? That what I preach, when I preach the gospel, that I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free of all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became like a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Paul says, I am free to do anything that the Lord has allowed me to do. But the question for me is not, what am I allowed to do? The question for you is, will it make me a better ambassador for Christ? Question is not what I'm allowed to do, but what will make me the best ambassador for Jesus Christ. The question is not how much we can do, where we can go, what we can watch, what we can wear. There's many things in that category. And clothes like meat bring us no nearer to God. Look, don't think of yourselves. An ambassador is free to do as he pleases in another country, as long as he abides by the law. But that's not how an ambassador thinks, is it? An ambassador thinks, how can I best represent my homeland to these people? The question isn't even, what will people think of me? The question is, what will people think of my Lord? And so here's Christ's apostle. There's no man above him in God's kingdom. He has authority as an apostle. He's free from all men. And yet he makes himself a servant of all. He makes himself, as it were, all things to all men, to live like a slave, if only he could set people free. And you know the grace even of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says on another occasion, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. This is the wise application of Christian liberty, friends. The question is not, is it lawful? The question is, what about them? How can I best use it as an ambassador of Christ? Therefore, Paul says, be very careful how you live. Do not send mixed signals to unbelievers. Look down briefly with me at chapter 10, verse 27. Chapter 10, verse 27. If any of those who do not believe invites you to a dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience's sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience's sake, for the earth is the Lord's in the fullness. At conscience, I say, not for your own, but for that of the other, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? In other words, if somebody hands you a sacrifice to his God and says, here, this is to my God, eat this, and you eat it, something that you're free to eat, the question is not, what can I eat? The question is, what about this man's conscience? What's he going to think? It's his conscience that has the problem, not yours. But in love, think of him. Don't use your Christian liberty to blow your testimony. Don't use your Christian liberty to blow your testimony. Now you say, this is practical bondage. No. Let no man judge my conscience, Paul says. Why should any man judge your conscience? I'm not talking about bondage. I'm talking about loving your neighbor. This is not why Christ died, that you can give offense to those who do not know him. Christ himself gave up his rights. I myself, says Paul, gave up my rights that I can win people for Christ and you. How are you going to have a testimony? What will people think when they see you? That's a question you have to ask. A rather extreme example. I'd be very careful with examples in these Christian liberty things. Very extreme example. A few years ago at Berkeley, at University of California at Berkeley, there was a college student you probably heard about on the news. He went to class. He walked around stark naked. And apparently in that part of California, he is at complete liberty to do that. That is his right. Now, I ask you, if you wanted to be an ambassador for Christ at UC Berkeley, would you execute that right? Now, that's a very silly example, you say. I know. But you see, in so many ways, people, we can become conformed to the world so that we can actually lose a hearing from people for the gospel because we are to them nothing more than hypocrites, even though we're not. We don't stand out as godly people, even though we are, because of their conscience, not ours. The question, you see, is not what can I do? The question is, how can I love, think about the lost? Love for the lost is the second principle. Don't let anybody take your liberty away. You can use your freedom wisely to set others free. Use your freedom to set others free. Now, in verse 23, Paul makes a transitional statement. He says, now, chapter 9, verse 23, now, I'm doing this. I do this. I limit my own liberty. I don't bring along a believing wife. I don't take any pay. I watch what I eat. I watch how I dress. I do these things in order that I do this for the gospel's sake, that I myself may be a partaker of it with you. And that's a very striking statement. And he goes on to develop it this way. It's at this point that this great man, the apostle to the Gentiles, gives us the third principle, using himself once again as the example to show how carefully he exercises his liberty. Paul himself carefully executes his own liberty to guard his heart. This is Paul's own practice in order, as he says, that he might be saved at the last. Verse 27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And this introduces the third principle for the wise and loving use of Christian liberty. Love for the brethren, love for the lost, and thirdly, love for our own souls. And he uses two examples. The first is one of Paul's many sports analogies about the Christian life. You guys will like this. The Christian life is like sports. In this way, in America, you can do just about whatever you like. Free country. If you want, you can go down to McDonald's three times a day, get yourself a double cheeseburger, supersized fry, and a Diet Coke. You can do whatever you like, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, three times a day. You can smoke three packs a day. You can stay out till 3 in the morning every night. You can sit on the couch all day and snack on donuts and Vienna sausages. That is your right as an American. God bless America. But if you're in training to win a race, is that how you behave? Is that the way that athletes live their lives? Now, usually they don't. Usually Babe Ruth is an exception, and professional wrestlers are not athletes, okay? As those examples aside, usually people that train for races live a very different life. Wouldn't you want to train for maximum performance if you were an athlete? Wouldn't you say, what will help me win the race? That's how you would behave if you were an athlete. Now, what if you were in a race for your life? What if you were in a race for your life? Now you see his question. Wouldn't you want to stay strong? Wouldn't you want to be healthy? Wouldn't it matter if your eternal destiny was at stake in a certain race? The question for the athlete is not so much about freedom. The athlete's free. That's not the question. The wise athlete says, how can I win? How can I take the prize? And that's how you need to live the Christian life. Back in chapter 6, he gave this very important maxim. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And now in chapter 10, verse 23, he adds to that, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Children, you hear that? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Students, adults, mothers and fathers in the congregation, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Some things make us weak. Some things fill our mind with junk food. Some things lead us closer to Christ, make us strong and healthy. Some things are like to us a vitamin-fortified protein shake. Some things are like to us a banana split cheeseburger shake. All things are lawful. Not all things are helpful. Not all things edify. Some things bring us under their power. They actually, and he says in another place, they actually bring us back into bondage. Paul is saying, friends, don't let your liberty lead you into bondage. You see, that's not why it was given to you. And certainly, by all means, don't let your liberty make you lose this race. It's a race. Not everybody finishes the race. Think, Why was the liberty given? What is it that makes you strong in spirit? Ask yourself that question. What pumps you up spiritually? Listening to a certain music. Maybe it's singing. Maybe it's worship. Fellowship. Praising the Lord together. Reading. Listening to tapes. I know for all of you, what pumps you up is listening to my sermons all throughout the week. Right? All right. Just gets you pumped up. Maybe it's time with God in the morning. Maybe it's time with God at night. The point is, you are free. And that freedom is supposed to strengthen you, to make your blood warmer, to get you excited, to make you bold, and to help you finish the course. Don't misuse it. Major on these things. Get better at them. Get more of them. Some of these things will build you up in life. Some of these things are just okay. Some things actually make you weaker. I'm going to risk one small particular application here, okay? Because it's a temptation which I have known. In every one of our houses, we have what one of my professors calls a Medusa box. So if you've already gotten the joke, remember the story of Medusa, right? You look at Medusa full face, what happens to you? Look at the Gorgon full face, you turn to stone. Okay. Well, each of us has a box. I guarantee, if you look at it long enough, you keep looking. If you look at it long enough, your heart will turn to stone. But David, are you saying we can't watch TV? No, absolutely not. I watch. Are you saying there's something inherently wrong with television? No. I think Paul watched TV, okay? I'm serious. He's almost certainly watched these sports that he talks about and he keeps talking about. He's almost certainly actually gone and seen these things. He can stand up at Athens. He can quote from popular philosophers from memory. The question is not, are these popular philosophers lawful? The answer is yes, and he's going to use them wisely. The question is, though, does it edify? Does it edify? Oh, Mrs. Mitchell, I wish I'd brought that quote you sent me. Wouldn't that be perfect? About the use of the classics from Robert Murray McShane. I wish it just came to my mind. Mrs. Mitchell gave me a quote this week from Robert Murray McShane about the classics. She said that we need to be careful in our use of the classics. Not that they're not lawful, but that we need to be able to use them, though, like a wise scientist uses elements that can be harmful for good purposes, and too much of them carelessly used will poison us. Something to that effect. Come back tonight, I'll give you the rest of the quote. Okay. The question is not, is it lawful? The question is, does it edify? Speaking from personal experience, if you look at that thing long enough, deadness. I don't know why. All things are lawful, not all things edify. All things are lawful, not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be under the power of any. The question is, what's going to help me win the race? What's going to set my heart on God? Run, says Paul, in such a way that you might win. Do you not know, verse 24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now they do that to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run this way, not with uncertainty. This is how I fight, not as one who's beating the air. I discipline my body, and I bring it under subjection, says Paul, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And that is a great admission from this humble apostle. The Deutsches, old pastor, Al Martin, once said memorably, whatever keeps you from the greatest conformity to Christ, attainable in this life, that is your enemy, no matter how innocent it is in itself. Paul says, I am even careful with my own soul, because I love it, and I don't want to lose it. One more example he gives in chapter 10. One more example. the example of Israel in the wilderness. Chapter 10, I'll read the first 6 verses. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, that all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. He describes Israel, you notice, in a very unusual way. Not unusual according to the New Testament way of thinking, but maybe according to ours. Baptized into Moses, eating and drinking spiritual food and spiritual drink, which was Christ. Why would he describe the Israelite people this way? He's using these words, baptized into Christ, drinking Christ, in order that they might say, oh, hey, they were just like us. They had all the same benefits as us. They were redeemed like we were. They were baptized like we were. They communed with Christ like we do. But they weren't very careful, and look how they turned out. Paul's second example is saying, beloved, I would not have you ignorant that all those people were just like you. Our fathers were redeemed out of Egypt. Interesting way to speak to Gentiles, huh? Our fathers redeemed out of Egypt. They had the same benefits. Look what happened. So you, when you exercise your liberty, remember the past. Have some love for your soul and be careful. Not everyone finishes the race. Now, I'll use an example a little closer to home. 88% of kids raised in Bible-believing homes leave the church at age 18, Southern Baptist Convention, 2003. 50% of college students in the evangelical campus college groups here out of the church in 5 years, according to my former campus minister who read this in Moody Monthly or something. He still can't find the article, but he says, I know I read it, so you can tell him that. Half gone in 5 years. Half the people in your InterVarsity meeting, gone in 5 years. Half the people on your mission trip are going to need somebody to knock on their doors in 5 years. Why is that? Part of the reason is that no one thinks about their souls like they need to. I shouldn't say no one. Part of the fact is the people don't learn to use their liberty wisely. You say it that way. Thomas Huxley says, a man's worst difficulties begin when he is able to do as he likes. Liberty is wonderful. And he says, that's when man's worst difficulties begin. Paul would say, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, of the past. Chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, for all this, therefore let him who stands, him who thinks he stands, take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. In context, idolatry, but in general. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, in context, this is not often realized, what is that escape in context that God provides for people to stand up under the temptation to serve idols? Next verse. Therefore, beloved, flee. There's your escape from idolatry, O Corinthians. You've not yet faced any temptations, except such are common to man. God has provided a way of escape for every one of them, and here is your escape now. Flee from idolatry. Flee from temptation. Flee youthful lust. Be careful with your own soul. Let him who thinks he stands carefully exercise his liberty, that he does not fall. And if you speak to people who have fallen, either into great temptation or just fallen away, it's not like one day the temptation just jumped on them and they collapsed. No, it was a process. They were not careful for their souls. Day after day. Pastoral observation. Conclusion. Pavel Poloz was exiled from Russia in 1987, and this is his observation after coming to this country. He says, in Russia, Christians are tested by hardship, but in America, you are tested by freedom. And testing by freedom is much harder. This is in the communist days now. Nobody pressures you about your religion, so you relax, and you are not so concerned on Christ, on his teaching, and how he wants you to live. Your testing, he says, is your liberty. You're tested by freedom. All things are lawful for us. That's a big test. And the mindset of the Christian, the mindset that he's speaking about here in this passage, is be deliberate. Be wise. Be sober. Live carefully. Live freely. But live wisely. Live in love. And I close with the last words of chapter 10. Therefore, put it in context. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own benefit, profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray with the psalmist that you would teach us to count our days and to set our hearts upon wisdom's ways. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We pray that you would open our eyes, our Father, to see the glories of heaven above and the terrors of hell beneath. We pray that you would cause us to see that great race for our very lives that is laid out before us. That we should value our salvation. That we should value our liberty. And that we should use it for our good and for your glory in the world. And for the good of those around us. Make us purposeful. Make us serious. Make us careful Christians, we pray. And do lead us in the paths of righteousness, even for your own name's sake. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. In Jesus' name.